Well, good morning. I don't know if this is your first time here today. You may not know this, but back this past Easter, we had a chance to launch out of the chapel at Cross Point, a new campus, a new church. And it's actually, we just finished up. In fact, right now, they'd be closing the final doors on the place, and the trailer's all hooked up, and it's probably on its way over here right now. We meet in the Regal Cinema Theater there on Elmwood, and we have 7 theaters that we use out of their 15. 6 of them for kids, Keen's World, and that's how much we think of kids, and then one for all of us old folks, as we kind of jam into Auditorium 14. And every week we get to say, hey, of course, this is not the church, is it? I mean, this is just a theater. No, the church walks in, and the church walks out. And that's the same for here. I mean, this is a great building, but all it is a building. And it is good to be here with the church as we've walked in to gather, to worship, and to continue to worship. And as we walk out and we take church on the street. And so we've had about 7,500 folks this past Easter to kind of go down into North Buffalo and launch this new community of faith. And what a ride it has been these 8-some months. Don't have time to talk about all the different things, the life change, but one of the cool things about it is how the chapel at Cross Point has kind of mentored us along the way as far as being able to be people who give, because we are of the same heart and the same mind. We want to try to reach every man, woman, and child with repeated opportunities to hear and see the life-changing transformation message of Jesus Christ in our circle of accountability. So for us, what we got to do for Thanksgiving is we got to partner with a church on the east side called True Bethel on East Ferry. And so we had a special Thanksgiving offering, and we collected that up. And I'll be honest with you, I told the first crew here this morning, oh me of little faith, I'm kind of new in this whole, you know, pastoring role and stuff. And so okay, I thought we need to have 2 offerings, one that goes to our regular tithes and offerings to help pay the bills, and then other is that we're going to give to True Bethel. They had about 200 families that they wanted to serve in their community. They'd kind of gone through a process, and what they were going to do is they were going to feed these 200 families. They were going to give them a whole turkey and a bag full of fixings, everything that goes with a turkey dinner. And so that was going to be on the Monday, so they were going to distribute all of these turkey dinners out. And so what we decided to do was take up an offering that would go completely to True Bethel to help them defray the cost for that and help do that. And so we did. And so I remember coming over here on a Monday morning and asking Sharon, I needed to pick up the check to take back with them. And so I kind of walked into our office. I said, Sharon, hey, I need that the check. Did we have anything? Did we get to write a check? You know. And so she goes, "Yeah, here it is." And so I looked at it and I thought, "Wow, that's pretty good." I said, "Well, how was the rest of the offering?" You know. And she goes, "Actually, it was a great offering." I said, "Really?" I said, "Man, we need to do this every week. Yeah, it's a pretty good thing." And so I put that check in my pocket and went down to True Bethel on that Monday morning. By the time I got there, about 9:30, 9:45. There was already a line out the door getting ready to go in to collect these turkey dinners. And so at 10 o'clock, the doors opened and in people came. And so we were just handing out turkeys, frozen turkeys and bags of fixing and thank you for coming and all this kind of stuff. And so in about 45 minutes to an hour, they had gone through 100 turkeys. Okay. And then I turned around and the turkeys were gone. And they said, "Man, all we had enough money for was to buy the 100 turkeys. There's still almost 100 families left that we don't have any turkeys for." And I thought, well, I said, this might be a good time as any. I didn't even have a chance to give him the check. I said, "Well, Deacon Marvin, here's the check. Here's the money that we said we didn't know how much it would be, but we said we would contribute to the fund there to help this thing happen." And so he took that $1,600 check out and he looked at that thing and he went over to the other deacon. He said, "Look here." He said, he looked at me, he said, "Hey, you know, is this good?" I said, "Yeah, it's good. You can take it to the bank, you know." And so he cashed the thing and went to Tops, picked up 70 turkeys. I called Mike Smith up down at the City Mission, and he gave me an extra 30. We were able in about 45 minutes to come back and give the rest of those turkeys out to the folks who are waiting in line to serve close to 200 families that day. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. And so there's this community of faith that's down there in North Buffalo. But what I want to say to you is thank you. Thank you for the prayers. Thank you for the resources. Thank you for the commitment. And what wasn't even together a year ago? I mean, that's incredible. A year ago, we were just thinking about it. Now there's some 300 or so folks that come together every Sunday morning at 9:19. And we do our deal in Auditorium 14 and all down in King's World. And we're seeing life change. I mean, one of the cool things that we got to do this past Thanksgiving is we got to have several people over from the Elmwood community. And we were having a discussion with one of those people who, Glory, my wife, said, "Hey, Brittany, what were you doing last Thanksgiving?" And she said, "I was sitting alone in my apartment." Yeah, wow. Last Thanksgiving, she didn't even know us. Last Thanksgiving, she's down there by herself. And now she's in a community of faith. She's given her heart to the Lord. She has new friends, new people. That story is being told over and over. And a lot of that has to do because of you guys. Thank you so much. Thank you that you're pouring in and committing. There's just story upon story that's happening. And I'm so thankful to God that we get to be a part of it together to reach every man, woman, and child in our region and around the world. So today we're talking about waiting for the world to change. Anybody waiting for your world to change today? How's your world today? Is it pretty good? Man, maybe today, maybe this very day, it's okay. Tomorrow might not be so much, might be so well tomorrow. You know, it's kind of interesting as I kind of think through the process in my mind, plans. This is one thing I know that we all have in common. We all have plans. We all have dreams. We all have ideas, things that we want to accomplish. Men, I don't know about you, but somewhere in your path, in your journey, maybe when you started out, you were thinking maybe corporate world or business world or wherever that is, and you had this idea. Maybe you were going to start a business or something. You had this idea. If this could happen, if this could happen, and then, you know, maybe you could accomplish these things. And somewhere along the way, something interrupted those plans. So you sit here today, and things are not necessarily bad, but they just weren't what you thought they were going to be 5 years ago, 10, 15, 20 years ago. Mom, you might be sitting here today and you're going, wow, you think back 10, 15, 20 years ago and you were in college at some point and you had an idea that, yeah, I wanted to have family, but I also wanted to be able to be in a career, an educator, or whatever that might be. And you had your dreams and you had your plans, and somewhere along the way, now where you sit, life got interrupted, maybe by child number 1, 2, 3, or 4, I don't know, and you sit there as you are having conversations with your preschooler all day long, you go, wow, if I could just have a conversation with an adult sometime today, that would be awesome. Life got interrupted. Maybe you're a sophomore in history class, and you're sitting there daydreaming. I'm sure nobody liked that. It was just me that was daydreaming in history class. But maybe you're daydreaming, you're thinking, wow, man, if I could, you know, maybe you're daydreaming about a relationship. Maybe an opportunity. Maybe a plan. I don't know what it is, but in your mind, man, you've got this plan. And you thought that some things were going to happen along the way, but something interrupted that plan. Sometimes those plans, maybe they're not all that important. Sometimes they're really important. Sometimes those plans, your life, your world gets interrupted with catastrophic events. Got a friend of mine, a pastor, who this past August, his wife went home to be with the Lord. Automobile accident. It was the pastor I worked with and worked for prior to coming to Buffalo. And every time he blogs, I read his new blog. It's not all that often, but he's been tracking through his life since he lost his wife, the mother of his 3 teenage kids. That's an interruption. For us today, though, I mean, sometimes they're serious, sometimes they're not so serious. I remember a couple years ago that for us, we decided that we had heard all about the Finger Lakes. A lot of the chapel people, that you guys are like, are campers and stuff. And so we came up here. There's no camping going on in Mobile, Alabama, because it's just too hot nasty, bugs out. And I'm going, there's no way. We came up here and everybody goes, hey, are you guys campers? I go, no, I'm not a camper. Not at all, actually. And so, you know, they started working on us. And so Gloria and the kids and we, you know, and it's okay. Well, maybe we'll try out camping. And you know, I'm not a tent camper. We go, but it's just, you know, just for the memories, for the kids. You know what I'm saying? And so we go. And so this was prior to any kind of tent camping that we've had. And so, you know, for the kids' sake, we're going to break it in and do cabin camping, simply for the kids' sake. And so Gloria, my wife, she starts doing some research. And so we, you know, man, the Fingers Lake and Lake Seneca and Watkins Glen and that area, it's beautiful and stuff. And so she had found this place called Rustic Log Cabins. Sounded pretty good to me. And I said, you know, here's these beautiful log cabins overlooking the valley of Lake Seneca. And it's beautiful. And, oh, the view is gorgeous. And 120-year-old cabins. It just doesn't get any better than that. And I said, okay, let's go. And so we make our trek up there and the kids are in the car and we're all having a good time. We're thinking, we go by, you know, all these different cabins along the way, all these different resorts. And we're going, maybe that's it. No, that's not it. Maybe that's it. No, that's not it. And it's beautiful. And it's gorgeous. And so finally we get really close, but we can't quite find it. We pull in and there's this like big winery thing. And I send Glory in because I couldn't be caught in that place. You know what I'm saying? And so she goes in there. She gets the directions. And she comes out and she goes, hey, it's just right over there. I said, what do you mean it's just right over there? I said, how could we have missed it? And I look back over, I'm going, oh, you mean those rustic log cabins? They really are rustic log cabins. And so we kind of pull out and we take a right on the main strip, okay? We're about 4 or 5 miles from Watkins Glen. And so I'm expecting, thinking, you know, this whole time, you know, rustic log cabin on the edge of Lake Seneca, overlooking and beautiful and not quite what we experienced there. And so we come around the corner and literally as I turn into the driveway, bam, there is the rustic log cabin. Now, when I say that there was the main street, I'm telling you, we're driving and maybe if that rug is the log cabin, I mean, like, here is the main road, right here. It is that close. Not even close enough, I don't even remember, I don't think, to even pull our van in between the rustic log cabin and the main street. Well, it's a little close to the road, isn't it, babe? I mean, well, you know, it was a cheap price. I said, okay, I understand now. And so we wheel in there and we start unloading all of our stuff. And I didn't realize that I was thinking, you know, Watkins Glen and all this kind of area and everything and probably not be that busy. But no, I would be mistaken if I thought that, because on this road, this main road, was just semi-truck after semi-truck. Vroom, vroom. I mean, literally about every 30 to 45 seconds, there was a truck rolling by. And it wasn't that big of a deal when we were unpacking, because we were excited and, you know, it's not that big of a deal. We're getting our stuff, you know, shakes the log cabin and everything. It's not that big of a deal until we finally get outside and we go, okay, now I need to, you know, get the fire camp going and I got my chairs going and everything. And literally, I'll never forget it. Gloria and I finally sit down. We got the fire going and everything. And we would be in a conversation and, And literally, it was like, you know, a cell phone advertisement, you know, where you drop the phone, you know, the dude is talking all of a sudden. That's what we were doing at the fire camp. I mean, we'd be talking all of a sudden, boom, and we'd be talking. Man, this is great, beautiful, love it. It's a little close to the road, boom, you know. So that just kept on going. About, I don't know, 9 or 10 that evening, it starts to rain. Now, that's even better. Camping is not camping. You don't really can fully experience the joy of camping unless it's raining. So it starts to rain, and it's raining, and it's raining. So I had closed the doors and the windows to try to keep us away from the semis that were driving down the road to give us some semblance of silence, but there was no way of that. And so I'm opening up the windows and the doors to get a little breeze in, and I'll never forget, I'm lying there in bed and Caleb is right next to me and a couple of small beds, and it's about 3 o'clock in the morning. And another semi has just, I'm just thinking, when do these guys stop? I'm going, at some point of the night, it's got to stop. But no, it doesn't. And all of a sudden, I hear Caleb goes, man, Dad, it's hard to sleep in here. I said, yeah. I said, man, it's really loud, isn't it? I said, yeah. And you haven't been sleeping? No, it's just too loud. And man, each, boom, all the way through. Now, we laugh at that. We go back and said, you know what? We've actually never been back to the Rustic Log Cabins. We've sent a few friends that way, though, I can tell you that. Man, it was an interruption to how, kind of our thoughts on what it was going to be like. Now, we can go back and we can look back and we laugh about that, and the kids still remember that. But that was an interruption. Today, with the time remaining, I want us to look at a young man's life. It was a major interruption. In fact, you might call it a divine interruption. It wasn't his plan for a nice family vacation. It was his life that got interrupted. This young man you're familiar with, he's probably, you know him really well because he is a part of the Christmas story. But he plays kind of in our world, kind of a subplot role. He's probably underappreciated in the role and in the whole scope of the Christmas story. And that young man's name is Joseph. Joseph was an incredible young man. In fact, here's the problem with us today. You know, however old you are, that's how many Christmases you've experienced. That's how many Christmas stories that you've kind of gone through. And so what happens is that when things get familiar, we just kind of jump ahead to the story. And today I want us, before we get to the story in a couple of weeks of the manger of Jesus Christ coming, I want us to look at the subculture, kind of peer behind the curtains and go, what was really happening? And setting up the whole story of Jesus, the Savior of the world. You see, for Joseph, he was a unique young man. I mean, not necessarily different other than this. He was a lover of the Torah. He was a follower of the law of Moses. And in that, his whole world, now he was a carpenter by trade, but by heart, he was a man of righteousness. And in just a few moments, we're going to take a look at God's word, and it will say he was a man of righteousness. And that's a little different than for us because we kind of think, well, okay, I might be a man or a young lady of righteousness. I try to do the right thing. But no, it goes way deeper than anything I've ever tried to attempt to do. You see, he understood the law of Moses of the Old Testament, and he was a follower of that. You see, it was the follower of the law. It was who he was. It is when people looked at him, they said, Joseph is one of those great young men. In fact, he would be one of those guys, moms and dads, that you'd go, man, now there's a great son-in-law to have. I'd love for my daughter to marry him. He would be one of those kind of guys. And so here Joseph is. He's trekking in his world. He's in a small town where everybody knows your business. Everybody's up in your grill. And so everybody knows everything about everybody. Everybody knows that Joseph is this young man. Great virtue, great character, integrity, off the charts. Just a fine young man. And he has engaged himself to a young lady by the name of Mary. Anybody ever heard of that young lady? Yes, we've all heard of Mary. But today we're going to be talking a little bit more about Joseph than of Mary. And so Joseph has found himself a young man engaged to a young teenage girl, 13 or 14 years old. I know that seems a little young in our culture, especially to me as a dad of an 11-year-old. I'm going, whoa, that's crazy. But in that culture, it was different. And also in that culture, they were fixed marriages. Families fixed it. Dads and dads arranged. It was an arranged marriage. Now, I could say amen to that a little bit. As a dad, I don't think Carly would like that or her mother, but that's the way it was in that reality. And so here he was arranged. And in that culture, whenever you got engaged or betrothed, it was kind of a final act. They didn't live together. They didn't have intimate relationships together. But once that happened, in the eyes of the community, it was a signed and sealed deal. It was a covenant. From that point on, they were married. Now, at this point, they had not lived together, hadn't done all that, the official ceremony. And so it was during this period that Joseph, this righteous young man, finds himself in a dilemma. It's quite a dilemma. In fact, in today's world, we would go, wow, that's kind of a bad thing. That's kind of, that's too bad. Your engaged wife-to-be is pregnant. This is what Joseph knew. That he wasn't the man who Mary had been with. And Mary had communicated something really different. A story beyond all stories. Now, we don't know exactly when she communicated that. We don't know exactly where or when. But the movie, The Nativity Story, maybe gives us a little glance at the reaction to Joseph of when he found out that his future wife-to-be was carrying a baby. Let's look.
She's back.
See, sometimes we just fast forward right through that part of the story, don't we? And what if that was you? Well, what if you were Dad, the father of Mary, standing there? Talk about an interruption. Yeah, that's where we find, and in this story it was Mary, and if you trek through the story of Mary and Joseph right there at the beginning of Matthew, you see that Mary had gone off, and once the angel had told her the good news, and she just obediently said, by faith I accept that, and by faith I'm going to live that out. She went to visit her aunt Elizabeth, who was carrying John the Baptist, and she stayed there for 3 months. And so she comes back. Now, we don't know when or where that we can just guesstimate. But we do know this, that at some point, Mary had a conversation with Joseph and said, Joseph, this is what's happening. Could you imagine that? 13, 14-year-old girl coming before your future husband saying, listen, I have some bad news and I have some good news. The bad news is I'm pregnant. The good news is I didn't do anything wrong. And the good news is I'm carrying the Savior of the world. Trust me, Joseph, it's true. Now, at that point, Joseph in his mind started reeling because who Joseph was at this point in his life was a man of righteousness. In fact, let's look in God's Word in Matthew chapter 1 and let's just take a look. Gives us a little picture of what's going on. In verse 18, it says this. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot said right there in that verse. You understand? And this is what it says in verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was a... Everybody say that. What's that next word? Righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. You see, this is what you have to understand about Joseph and his world and what he knew. He knew the Torah. He knew the law. He knew there was no wiggle room. He hadn't gone back. In fact, this is immediately in Deuteronomy chapter 22. I'll just read it for you. You don't have to turn there. It says this: if a woman who's pledged to be married is unfaithful, it says she shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of her town shall stone her to death. She has done a disgraceful thing in Israel by being promiscuous while still in her father's house. You must purge this evil from among you. I don't know if it was that kind of scene or what, but you can imagine Joseph, this man of virtue, this man of righteousness. Immediately he sees a scenario that's not good. There's not a win-win situation. There's not any kind of situation except lose-lose. And so the turmoil and the anxiety, all the stuff started trekking. And now we don't understand from that point until the next point in verse 20, but we don't understand how much time has elapsed. But let's continue to read this story. But after he had considered this, we don't know how much time from verse 19 to verse 20 elapsed. Wouldn't it have been better don't you think, in our economy, the way we kind of think, wouldn't it just been better for when Mary told Joseph that the angel was standing right there next to her, go, hey, listen, she's telling you the truth. I'm the one who told her about it. Wouldn't that have been better? I mean, don't you think? Why do you think God allowed? I mean, there's some anxiety going on here. Has your world ever been interrupted? Has something ever gone on in your life that you just cannot understand? There's some kind of your life turned a corner and you did not realize what was coming around that corner, and all of a sudden, catastrophic events. It doesn't even have to be that large. It could be just something seemingly very small, but it had a huge impact. And all of a sudden, the dilemma of what to do, how to respond, all of those things starts going on in your heart and mind. Can you identify with Joseph here in this scenario? Wouldn't it be easier for us, whenever there's an interruption in our life, that God would just come along beside us and just whisper immediately and go, hey, listen, I've got it all figured out. Here's what it's going to be. A is going to connect to B. B is going to connect to C. C is going to connect to D. And it's all going to be great. And we're going, oh, okay, sure. Here we go. But no, that's not the way life is. This kind of an amazing thing. I think taking away anxiety, taking away all that kind of stuff, I don't know that that's the number one priority in God's book. That's why he says, put all your cares, put all of your trust, all of your anxiety upon me. I will carry the load. And right here, he is allowing Joseph to start to come up underneath the reality of his world and how it is about to change. For 400 some years, Joseph and all of his culture, the Hebrew nation, the Jews, had been waiting for a Messiah to come. And they had this plan and they had this idea and this dream of how it was going to be accomplished. But it certainly, never in his wildest dreams, do you think Joseph ever thought about the scenario of the Messiah of the world, the Savior of the world, coming in like this. And so he says right here, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. You're to name him Joseph. That's important, because he will save his people from their sins. Wow. Let's take a look at another clip. This is the response. We don't know exactly how it would be, but you can imagine what has happened. Mary has told Joseph. Joseph is now struggling with what to do. He's a righteous man. There are things that he has to do in order to keep up his idea, his reputation as a tzaddik, a young man who's a follower of the Torah law. There's things that he has to do. Righteousness demands, the law demands that he does this thing. But yet, he waits. And God comes through and tells him, don't be afraid, Joseph. Don't be afraid. there's a new standard. There's a new way of righteousness that I'm calling you to. Let's take a look at this video clip to kind of see his response.
Mary. And you shall call his name Jesus. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. I know. Mary, God showed me. An angel came to me in my dream.
Believe me.
I believe you.
Your child will need a father. I will declare him as my own.
People, they will not look at you the same. They will not look at us the same.
You are my wife. I am your husband. That is all anyone need know.
Joseph, who would give up his identity and his reputation for Jesus. Joseph had not even yet seen him. When you think about how Joseph, when he looked into people's eyes after he had obeyed God, things were never the same. Did you hear what Mary said in that? It's never going to be the same. People will never look at you again in the same way. From this day forward, because of your obedience, Joseph, the people who consider you righteous going to now consider you unrighteous. People who used to look at you with respect, people would give you their business and their adoration, now they're going to look upon you in scorn. And you know what Joseph did that day? He had a decision to make. He's standing in righteousness and he knows what everybody expects him to do, and it is the right thing. But God had turned the page, and there was a new day rising. And God said, Joseph, through you, I want to begin to show the world a different kind of righteousness. Not based upon a task list of things to do, but a way of love. And that day, when he chose to obey God, he turned his back on all of his rights, all of his righteousness, and he said yes. Listen, teenager, college student, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, it doesn't matter. This is what I know we all have in common. There are interruptions that are coming to our life, and there are things maybe of our own demise, maybe things that we have done that have interrupted it. Maybe it's some kind of outstanding circumstance that come into your life. Maybe it's divine interruption. But God is saying, listen, I want to do something in your life. I want your world to change, and it starts not with everybody else. It starts with you. That day he said, Joseph, it starts with you. When we read that Jesus was a friend of sinners, that Jesus hung out with women of scandal, when it says that Jesus loved children, maybe it's because he knew from firsthand experience what it was like to grow up in a household where everybody turn the other way when you walk by. Maybe he understood what it meant to be the son of a mother who had lost all respect in her town. Maybe it was because he knew what it was like to be raised by a man, a father who called him his own and named him. And because of the obedience, because of the sacrifice that man did for him, he watched his dad never again to regain the dignity that he once had. What's God calling you and me to do. In fact, we see years later, really kind of the end result of the reputation that we see in Mark chapter 6. This is kind of interesting. You talk about giving up your reputation, giving up all that you have, all that you knew. It says in Mark chapter 6, Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. Verse number 2, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Now watch, isn't this Mary's son? You see, that was a slap in Joseph, who is now dead at this point. That's a slap in Joseph's face, his reputation, because in that day, in that culture, you would never refer to, even if the father was dead, you would never refer to a son by his mother's name. It would always be, isn't this the son of Joseph? We have another term for it in today's culture. It's much more crude, but it has the same feel and it has the same definition, son. Exactly. It's basically what they were calling him. Can you imagine Jesus, the Savior of the world, having to live with that kind of stuff? Today, this morning, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's going on in your world. I just know this. That if you're waiting for the world to change around you, if you're waiting for your boss to change, if you're waiting for your husband to change, if you're waiting for your wife to change, if you're waiting for your kids to change, if you're waiting for your job to change, it's probably not. You see, what God wants us to understand, and if you're waiting for your world to change, you better start right here. Your own heart better start changing. What an example that we have today. To look back on a young man. Could you imagine Joseph just thinking about this? I mean, you just think, if you're a 20-year-old young man, and you got your life ahead of you, and you've got your dreams, and you've got a strong reputation, and you've done all that you're supposed to do and know to do, and then all of a sudden it gets yanked out from underneath you, and the world is starting to collapse upon you, and you can't figure it out, and you go, God, why? What's going on? Why? I don't understand. And in this moment right here, when Joseph says yes to God, I'm sure he could never in his wildest dreams imagine 2,000 years later that somebody by the name of Breck would be standing before hundreds of people saying, look at this dude. What a man. What a testimony to follow. With every head bowed and eye closed. It's a simple message, really. Waiting for the world to change, our life is going to get interrupted. What's our response going to be? Will you look at that interruption and give it back to God and go, God, what is it that you want to teach me? What is that you want to do in me and through me? Is there something he's calling you to do? But based upon circumstances, based upon what you think you know is to do, or maybe what you hope to do, you're kind of stiff-arming God, and he's going, just do it, just follow me, trust me. As Joseph trusted then, God is saying, trust me now. Lord, Father God, you are an amazing, amazing God. Through the story of this young man, we can find hope and encouragement. What a sacrifice. We don't always look at Joseph. Sometimes we may have thought that Joseph was a little slow spiritually, but Lord, wow. Not so. What a remarkable young man. Lord, I pray for every one in this room here today. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will lead us and help us and guide us. Lord, help us to pay attention to your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to keep in step to you. Help us to say yes. Help us to follow you today. In Jesus' name, amen.